want you to listen to this from Matthew chapter 15, verse 29 through 31.
Welcome to the Lifecast.
Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee.
God, as an encouragement,
and he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others who were suffering with things. And they put them at his feet. And he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healed, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified God, the God of Israel. Amen. At his feet. Come on. At his feet is a place where someone, that whole idea is that it is a place of authority, okay? When we look throughout the scripture where in the New Testament, in the Gospels, many came and knelt before him, right? Knelt before him. They brought the sick and laid him at his feet. Listen to this. In Psalm 110, there's other places. In Psalm 110, the Lord said to David, the Lord said to the writers to the Lord, he said, sit in the place of honor until I make your enemy your footstool, or humble your enemy and make them your footstool. Listen, those that were brought before Jesus, they were suffering from a variety of things that had lordship over their life. Sickness, disease, crippled, blindness, whatever it is. It had lordship over their life. And they brought them to Jesus and laid them at his feet, and he redeemed them. And made now the enemy that was tormenting them a footstool. And they were free. I want you to hear that is what Christ will do if you and I will place ourselves under his lordship and under his authority. I want you to look at the Old Testament. It's a wonderful story about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. And it's in the book of Ruth. And some of it is cultural and things that mean things, and I'm not going to go into the detail of all those things. I'll just make some quick comments. You can read it yourself. But in Ruth chapter 2, 3, and 4, it talks about Naomi, who is a widow herself, and she has a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who moved from a foreign land or a different place to come and take care of Naomi, her mother-in-law, and Ruth herself, okay, was also a young widow. And they get together, and they had no one to support them. You have to understand, there wasn't Social Security. There wasn't pensions. There weren't hefty life insurance policies, okay? It was basically business, income, and properties for the most part. That brought any type of wealth or asset to their life. So now you got two widows who are totally exposed. No one to provide for them, no one to care for them. And so Ruth comes to take care of her mother-in-law. All you married men, pay attention to this. All you married women, pay attention to this principle, because Boaz learned something about Ruth, her reputation, and what she's done, and it spoke of the quality of the woman that she was, even as a young woman. So what happens is, Naomi, she has a piece of property that she inherits, but they have no relative means. And so Ruth is going to go out and glean the fields. That's what those who were impoverished were allowed to do after the fields were harvested. They could go out and glean the fields and pick up the extra, you know, grains of whatever was left from whatever crop it was. And she went out and gleaned. Naomi coached her to go, and she wanted to go glean. She said, go and glean from Boaz, who is basically kind of an in-law relative to me, and go and glean his field. And so she does, and she gleans and kind of hangs out with the women in that field. But you have to know, when people are gleaning, there are those who can oppress others, and we're going to glean here, and you get out of here, and all of that. And if they were men, you know, they kind of exercise their physical strength and intimidation over women, and, you know, different things went on. And so Boaz happens to come on a day where Ruth is gleaning, and they don't know each other. And she comes back from gleaning, comes back to Naomi, and Naomi says, you know, where did you glean? How did it work out? All of that. And she talked about Boaz and says, listen, when you go back to glean and he's there, you watch where he goes. I'm paraphrasing this whole story. You can read it in Ruth chapter 2, 3, and 4. And says, watch at the end of the day, after he has refreshed himself with food and drink, and go to him. Take the hem of his garment and remove it from off his feet. Are you watching this? Paying attention to this? And he notices at a point where, you know, who is this? What's going on? She identifies herself and says, will you cover me with the hem of your garment? Expose your feet. Put the hem of your garment over me. You see, there was this thing called kinsman redeemer. And what happens is, she lost her husband in this to whatever. She's a widow. And that the next closest kin, male, can redeem her and make her his property and wife. Don't be offended by the phrase. This is context for being purchased, which, by the way, if you understand the New Testament, that's what we are. So don't be offended by it. So he goes to the next nearest relative of hers and meets at the gate where decisions were made and legal things were taken care of. It was kind of like a gate, the courts, the leaders of Israel, those who make decisions and judgments and all of that. And he goes and he approaches in front of the witnesses, in front of those who make decisions and make things legal. Says, listen, Naomi has a field. You have the right to redeem it. But understand, if you buy that field and redeem the field, and Naomi, you also get Ruth. And so the descendant, if you have children, now their name will carry on and the children will have an inheritance so that the deceased name will continue. It's just a very important thing in the culture. And the first kinsman says, I cannot redeem it without hurting my inheritance. In other words, he would have had to leverage something and he wasn't willing to risk it. And so Boaz says, I'll redeem it. I will buy the field and I will redeem Naomi and Ruth. They will no longer be exposed, unprotected, unprovided for, uncared for. I will do it. And so they, you know, take off a... it's all legal. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole of all that they do, but exchange a sandal, and it's a legal thing, and you and I think, what in the world is that? It was like a signature. So anyhow, comes back, and he buys the field and marries Ruth. She exposed his feet. He covers her with the hem of his garment. In other words, she is placing herself under his authority, and her life is redeemed. She's provided for. She's protected. She's cared for. She has a hope and a future. Have you placed yourself under the authority of the Lord? Have you willingly placed yourself at his feet? Have you placed yourself, have you touched the hem of his garment, and that you will now be living according to his law, his direction, his provision, his principles? It's an interesting thing when you consider one of the things that Ruth says, and it's in Ruth chapter 3, and I want to read this to you because this is very important, as they make this agreement, and she says to him, I am Ruth, your servant. It says spread your wings in the ESV, but the translation is about putting your garment over me. Your garment, your hem of your garment, coming under your authority, over your servant, for you are a redeemer, the kinsman redeemer thing. I talked about that. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. And goes on, okay? But the interesting thing that she says here in the prior verse is, this is going on in verse 5, she says this, all that you say, Boaz, I will do. All that you say, I will do. Say that with me. All that you say, I will do. See, that's what it is to live under someone's authority. All that they say, I will do. Now, our flesh resists that. Well, I'll do it as long as I agree with it. I will do it as long as it's not too inconvenient. I will do it as long as I feel like it. As long as it doesn't upset me and mess up my life or my schedule or my desire or my wants. You see, placing ourselves under someone's authority, it's not a life of options. It's yes. And if it's no, then we've not placed ourselves under their authority. I want you to know there's so much safety in placing ourselves under someone's authority. There's safety in it. There's security in it. And I know that not every human authority is perfect. We understand that. But when we put it in the context with the Lord, he's perfect in every way. You and I don't even understand all that he wants to do or why he does it or why he commands this, or we say, Jesus, you don't understand my situation. That verse doesn't work here. Your word doesn't work here. See, then we haven't really placed ourselves under his authority. And yet we want the healing. We want to be laid at his feet to receive the blessing. But we don't necessarily want to stay living in his kingdom or in his authority. You and I struggle with that. Some of us wonder about Christianity after we become believers as if we're blaming God or God isn't paying attention to what is going on. Because after all, if you were a loving God, why would you allow this or do this or not do that? And so we put God under our microscope rather than putting us under the microscope of his word and saying, am I really living according to your authority? Am I really living in your kingdom? See, there's a difference between living in God's kingdom and hanging around it. We can hang around church and we can hang around believers. And we can do some things that believers do. But are we actually living and placing ourselves under his authority and living in his kingdom? Do we respond when we say, Lord, I want to be at your feet. Cover me with your authority and the hem of your garment. We want the protection and we want the provision and we want the prestige that goes along with it. We want those things, but are we going to actually live under the household authority that that leadership provides? My friends could hang around my house growing up as a kid. But they weren't necessarily under the authority of the house I grew up in. They could just get told to go home. I just got told, go to your room. Right? Wait till Dad gets home. That went not well for me, and my mom could use that till I got to an age where one time she told me to, you know, wait till your dad gets home or all of that. And I don't know if she remembers as she's sitting here. We lived on 33rd Avenue and 78th Street, and we lived in a story and a half, and my bedroom was upstairs. And by the banister of the stairway, she was kind of giving me that because I don't remember what I did. It was probably not all that bad. And I picked her up. I picked her up. Now, I wasn't going to throw her anywhere, okay? I don't know, Mom, if you remember that, where are you? Do you remember that? I picked you up. You don't remember that? Yeah. I was young and thin but strong, and you were smaller. So anyhow, what I meant by that is she was shorter. Okay, so yeah, I picked her up. I remember that. And then, of course, we had a laugh a little bit. So kind of eased the whole situation. Anyhow. I had to live under the authority of the household. Do you and I live under that? Have we placed ourselves really in the household of God to live under the authority that he provides? It's a question for you to answer within yourself. You and the Holy Spirit have to work this out. Because you see people coming and laying the broken, unprotected at his feet and at the hem of his garment, the place of authority where he redeems them. And that which has troubled them is no longer being lord of their life, lording things over them, incapacitating them, limiting them. But now, within the freedom and the confines and the discipline and love and of God's kingdom and his authority, you see it played out in the Old Testament with Ruth and Boaz. She comes and exposes feet and says, would you put the hem of your garment? Would you put your authority? Can I live? It was really kind of a proposal that wasn't inappropriate because he was a kinsman and he had an opportunity to redeem. You and I have the opportunity to be redeemed, and he is the redeemer. If you and I recall in Luke chapter 8, and this is in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke chapter 8, you remember the lady who had an issue of bleeding, right? Went to doctors for years, spent all she could have. No one could help her or heal her or minister to her that way. And so it says this, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, falling at Jesus' feet, say it, at his feet. He implored Jesus to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus goes and makes his way. And as he does, the people are all around him and they're pressing against him and bumping into him and reaching out to him, all of this. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him because she thought, if I could just touch the fringe or the hem of his garment. And immediately when she did this, her discharge of blood ceased. Amen. And Jesus said, "Who is it that touched me?" Now remember, he's in a crowd. They're all reaching and bumping and pushing against him. You've been in a crowd of people going in and out of a stadium or a concert or, you know, whatever it is, trying to get through a crowd, maybe the coffee this morning, whatever, getting bumped and touched and, you know, all of that. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are surrounding you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power, my authority, has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden anymore, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." The hem of his garment at his feet. Listen, he has created you to walk, to be loved, to love. He created humanity to see and to hear. Sin came and fractured that. And sickness entered. Some get it later, some are born with it. But Jesus came to redeem, and Jesus came to deliver. And we were made to choose to live under his authority, live in his household, or not. The choice is yours and mine. He draws us. He reveals himself. He shows us. But he gave you and I the ability, humanity, to choose. Which household will you live in? Choose you this day who you will serve. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's interesting. You know, in Numbers 15 and in Deuteronomy 22, there's a command that was given that all the Jewish men, they would, on their robes, they would have tassels off the hem of their garment. On the four corners. One was supposed to be blue. I'm not going to go into all the teaching on this, but. And it had to do with the commands of God and reminding them to remember God's commands and to live in his kingdom and to be able to reap the protection and provision and the prestige and the power of God to be manifest in our life, that whole connection to the divine, to God himself. These are the reminders, his word, his commands, which have all authority. Reveals who he is. And all authority has been given to the living word, Jesus. Amen. All authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. His authority. And you and I have the opportunity to know the message of the gospel and to live under his authority. You know, Old Testament, one of the places, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, it's about God showing his faithfulness to his people. And when he saw them and discovered them, and there's a whole passage there. And I want to read this verse to you. It says, God saw them, or he saw you, and you were naked. Now, this is not about being physically naked. This is about, here is a people who are unprotected. They're without somebody to watch over them and care for them. He said, I saw you and you were naked, and I covered you with the hem of my garment. You are mine. Turn to a couple people around you and say, do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? Are you his? You see, he bought you. Boaz bought Ruth. It cost him. It cost Jesus. It cost the Father to send his Son for you, for me, to redeem us. Not only for eternity, but to redeem us in this life. You see, he's a complete redeemer. He's not partial. I partially redeem you. No, I redeem you. Property, your person, your future with God, all eternity. That's the kind of redeemer he is. He saw you and I, and we were exposed. You and I, we had no one to save us. Sin came. We had no one to save us. We couldn't save ourselves. Nobody else could save us. And he saw you and I uncovered. He said, I'm going to buy you, and I'm going to cover you with my authority, and you're going to belong to me because you matter. You matter to him. It didn't matter about Ruth's past. It didn't matter about the woman who reached out, touched his garment. It didn't, her past, it didn't matter. He didn't evaluate her. Have you been good? Have you been bad? Do you have it all together or not? He said, I'm buying you and I'm making you mine. Placing ourselves under God's authority. It's interesting when you talk about the hem of the garment. I want to walk you through something here before we close this. This woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of his garment. I've already told you that his feet, the hem of his garment, was a place of God's command, God's blessing, a reminder to us, God's word, the nature of God, God's authority, to overcome the things that have taken ownership of us, or we've been a slave to sin or to sickness or whatever it is. Psalm 139, 5, it talks about the Lord hemmed us in. Hemmed us in. It means that he has put a guard, a guard around you. He has hemmed you in to protect you by his authority, that you belong to him. He has hemmed you in. This whole idea of hem and being hemmed. The interesting thing is, when you look at the Greek, that prefix hem, or H-E-M-O, means blood. Follow this. The Greek word hemo, or H-E-M-O, that prefix, it means blood. You and I get words like hemoglobin, right? Globin has to do with the proteins that are in the blood that carry oxygen to the other parts of our body through the blood. Hemoglobin. Hemo, blood. Do you know where the authority has been for you to be forgiven of all your sin? It has been in the blood of Jesus Christ. His authority to forgive sins, to forgive your sins and my sins, and the consequences of eternal sin, and even some of the consequences of sin that maybe you and I didn't even commit, but that affects our life, that came by being born of a man and woman, okay? The way that we come into this world and born into sin, and it has affected our lives. It could be generational or whatever it is. And I want you to know, if you and I will place ourselves under his authority, under his blood, you will be forgiven and you will be empowered and you can be made to walk on top of that which has tried to lord itself over you. Amen. So you've been made to walk. The enemy of your soul has been now made to crawl in the dust. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You get to walk over the top. He may bruise your heel, but that's it. You will crush his head. That's what the scripture says. I want you to stand to your feet, please. Have you been doing Christian things and kind of hanging around the kingdom? Or have you really placed yourself under his authority? And I don't mean temporarily and just long enough to get a blessing and then kind of hang around, still feel like you're a little connected, but you're not really living under his authority. You see, you and I have the ability to choose. The choice is ours. You may have, you know, professed Christ and had a salvation experience, many of you. But have we, from that point, being washed by his blood, have we placed ourselves in and under his authority? Or have we had the experience and we just kind of hang around? Some of you, some of us, I don't mean like you and I'm pointing a finger at you, us, we've made some choices outside of what his kingdom would really mean for us. And we wonder why we struggle. We wonder why life is so tough. Now, we can know Jesus. It can still be tough. There's a reason for tests and trials, right? Perseverance. It makes us like Christ. We become overcomers. We hang on to the faith because the faith overcomes, and he loves us. He's made us more than conquerors. But this playing out of our faith and faithfulness, we know it's a process. But are you letting go of the kingdom of self and the kingdoms of this world? Have you come to him and got down by his feet and said, "Will you cover me with the hem of your garment? Will you cover me with the hem, hemo, with your blood? Will you cover me? Will you forgive me? Will you protect me? Will you heal me? Because I want to obey you. I want the words of Ruth to take root in my heart and in my will. It says, all that you have said, all that you have said, I will do." I will do. He's for you. He's not against you. He knows your history. But he has blood. Blood that carries the oxygen that'll cause your spirit and your bones to breathe. Bring you new life. To take you into a deeper walk with him. A deeper journey into his kingdom and into his commands and into his promises and into his protection and into his discipline. I want you to hear this loud and clear. This is not to create fear. This is not to manipulate us in any way, shape, or form. But we are grown to live in a world where there's less and less consequence. I want you to know that there are consequences of where you choose to live and what kingdom. There are consequences. There are blessings and there are consequences. Hear this. We love people, but I'm not going to tolerate and agree with their values when they go against God's word. Amen. We struggle. We mess some things up. Some things were done to us. Some things we were born into. Life happens. We were taught false things. But we come down to when we hear the gospel to make a decision that empowers us to break free from all of the past because he has shed his blood for me to walk into a new kingdom. You don't have to remain unprotected and up for grabs to the philosophies of this world. You do not have to do that. You can choose. I can choose. What kingdom will I walk in and live in and under whose authority? Because I will tell you this, regardless of circumstance and what you and I go through in this life, he will always keep his promise. He will always protect. Yes. I've had stuff happen in my life. Some of it my own fault. It wasn't that God wasn't protecting me. I've also had some things that I've done in my life or that have happened to me that should have destroyed me and taken me, but he has protected me and sustained me. And he's done it for you. Open your eyes and see it. And let the things that are difficult in this world remind us that we need a redeemer. I need somebody. Please don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to this world and its ways and its philosophies and things that are comfortable for me to believe in and so I can just kind of falsely soothe my soul when there's all of a sudden in the balance, there is an eternal consequence for you and I. And all the while, he's made a way for us. He's made a way for you. Because he loves you. And he, God, has looked upon humanity after sin and saw that we were naked. And we tried to cover it up with, in the beginning with leaves. But our soul has been naked. And he sees and he says, I have come to cover you and make you mine. I'll protect you. I'll take you in. I will love you. I will heal you. So will you come and lay yourself at Jesus' feet and allow him to put the hem of his garment, his authority, the hem, his blood over you to wipe away your past and previous life and give you a brand new one if you choose to be at his feet and do all that he has said. It's interesting how we scrutinize God when I should really scrutinize me and say, have I really done all that he has said? Rather than looking at, I don't think you've done this, or I don't think you've done this well, or I don't like the way you did this, or your word over here and it didn't work. Wait a second. How can we expect those things from God when we ourselves have not stepped into his kingdom and lived there? I want all that stuff you are, Lord, but I don't want to live in your kingdom. Well, that doesn't work. I'm telling you, that does not work because it's not structured that way. So I want you to take a look. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Take a look. And ask yourself, have I come under his blood, his authority, to not just be forgiven, but to live there, to live under his authority? Don't let your past hold you back from doing that. We can't let our past stop us from doing that. We can't let guilt stop us. We're exposed. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And here is the only one who can redeem us.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.